You know, the South is known for many things. We have a wonderful way of dropping the G off of the words that end in ing, right? We're fixin' to, you know, stuff like that. And then we have our own vocabulary. We've got y'all, you know, which is really important. We've got over yonder. We've got hold your horses, things like that. But perhaps the thing that the South is the most known for is our overall friendliness. We've got some individuals here who worship at the North Charleston congregation where I used to labor. And over, the city of Charleston is voted as the most friendliest. That's another Southern thing we do. I'm off script now, so what are you going to do? As the friendliest city in, like, all of America. And I can understand why. There's this whole atmosphere of, just being kind to each other, that somebody's going to give you the proverbial shirt off of their back, that they're there to give you directions if you need them. And really, all of the South is known for this, that Southern hospitality. I found Henderson, by the way, to be a secret gem of hospitality, although we're not voted the best city. Of course, I guess we'd have to be a city first. But, I found this to be one of the most hospitable places, and this church to be perhaps the most hospitable church that I've ever known. And that's the thing. See, hospitality isn't just a Southern thing. It's a Christian thing. It's a Bible thing. This evening, I want us to talk about hospitality for a little while. And our desire for biblical hospitality. The Bible speaks of hospitality in our English Standard Version some seven times. In Acts chapter 28, verse 7, Luke notes of Paul and his travels that there were individuals on Malta who extended hospitality toward them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says that Christians are to be individuals who are showing hospitality to one another, to contribute to the needs of the saints, and to seek to show hospitality. Elders are to be hospitable individuals. Isn't it interesting that we typically think of hospitality as more of a feminine trait? And yet, Paul says, both in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, as well as in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that elders are to be, the men themselves, people who are hospitable. That is to say, they're kind and loving towards strangers. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, though the English term hospitality isn't present in that verse. He says, I was a stranger and you took me in, to those on the right. And of course, the reverse of that to those on the left. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Lord, when did we see you like that? Those on the right, Lord, we don't remember doing that to you specifically. Those on the left, Lord, if we would have seen you specifically, we would have done that. And inasmuch as you did it or did not do it to the least of these, you did it or did not do it to me. Widows, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, in order for them to be enrolled in the service of the church and caring for them, must have been individuals who were hospitable individuals. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 9, that we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. But the seventh passage is the one that we just read together. Over in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So as we think about hospitality this evening, I want us to divide it just into two sections. Each of those will help us to see what hospitality involves. And in the first one, we're really going to dive into Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 together. Then in the second one, we're going to make it as practical as we can by looking at, as we said, what hospitality involves and how we can tap into the blessing of hospitality and even the command of hospitality in our lives. Two observations. Here's the first one. Biblical hospitality involves opening up our home and our hands. If we look at Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, I think we could divide the verse into two sections. On the one hand, you have an exhortation, and then on the other hand, you have an example. The exhortation is found in the first half of the verse, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So this is about the pursuit of a generous use of the things that we have for the good and for the benefit of someone else, someone who may be a stranger to us. In New Testament times, I think this would commonly be applied to putting up guests overnight. Paul encourages, or rather asks Philemon in Philemon verse 22 to prepare the guest room for him. And John in 2nd and 3rd John, respectively, talks in 2nd John about individuals whom we should not support because they're false teachers. And so he says, don't help them along their journey. On the flip side of that, though, in 3rd John, verses 5 through 8, he says we ought to support people like these, individuals who are fellow saints. It involves opening up our homes, but hospitality isn't limited to that. Biblical hospitality is a commitment to use the things that we have, the things that are at our disposal, for the good and for the benefit of another person. So we have an example, and that's in the back half of the verse. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This idea of entertaining angels is rather intriguing, isn't it? And it seems that the writer of Hebrews has in mind something that takes us all the way back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18 and Abraham. Can I invite you back there? Genesis 18, and let's look at the first eight verses together. What we'll see as we look through Genesis 18, 1 through 8, is that Abraham, in showing hospitality to angels unawares, did not open up his home necessarily for overnight accommodations, but instead was generous with what he had. He had a willing spirit to aid others, to assist, to demonstrate care and concern for them. I think that Abraham is an example of what Paul is getting at in Romans 12, 13, when he tells us to show hospitality to one another. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. The Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Okay, one of whom must be the Lord, according to verse 1. The other two must be angels, who are all of whom, the Lord and the angels, appearing as human beings. We're going to find out in Genesis 19, verses 1 and 15, that there are two angels who are going to make their way from here where Abraham is to a certain location you may have heard of called Sodom. Three men, Abraham notices in verse 2, who were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, O Lord, which we think here is probably more of a sign of respect. It's sort of like saying, Dear Sir, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and he said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Abraham's house kind of sounds like going to grandma's house, right? I mean, stay right there. You must eat. And we go and prepare the big feast. Have you noticed, as we were reading through this, there are four references to Abraham's haste in all of this. He went quickly, verse 6. He goes to Sarah and he says, quick, in verse 7. He ran to the herd. And at the end, we find in verse 7 that the young man who was preparing the calf did so quickly. My guests are waiting. Let's do what we do quickly. And the reference to a calf, tender and good, is, according to what I've read, a rare delicacy in that time, a sign of very princely hospitality. Here's a man who's not skimping on what he's got. He's not trying to pretend to be less than who he is. He's willing to share what he has for the good of another. The writer of Hebrews says that in so doing, he was entertaining angels unawares. The idea being, he would have done this for any passersby. In fact, he did. Perhaps not realizing until later about the nature of these guests. In fact, verse 9, they will identify his wife as Sarah, and then they will continue to discuss in part some of the promises that God has already made to Abraham, and of course, the discussion will turn its attention towards Sodom. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us a parable beginning at verse 5. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I don't have anything to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Now notice the question was, which of you would do that if your friend was coming and knocking? Someone that you know, someone you love, they're coming to you, hey, I've got guests, I don't have anything to offer to them, can you help? Would you turn to your friend and say, no, I'm already in bed, I'm not getting up? I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, persistence, he will rise and get him whatever he needs. Okay, so here's someone who's knocking at the door and knocking at the door and knocking at the door. Hey, listen, I know you're in there. Come and give me what I need. I know you've got it. And finally, just to get him to be quiet, he gets up and gives him what he needs. Look at what Jesus says next, verse 9. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Don't you get the impression now that the context has shifted? We're no longer talking about a human friend to another human friend. Jesus is talking about the relationship between a child and his or her heavenly Father. We're talking about the blessing that a Christian has in talking to God our Father. All right, here you've got a friend, and you'd probably help your friend, but if you're already in bed and all the kids are all asleep, and I'm not disrupting this and potentially upsetting our entire night's rest, but if you're going to keep knocking, then okay, I'm getting up now. By contrast, here's God the Father, and he's eager to help. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Hospitality shouldn't require others to press upon us until we finally give in because we're sick of being inconvenienced. Instead, in keeping with the example of Abraham, who was acting, as we learn in Luke 11, in the example of God the Father, we're to be people who are given to hospitality, who are seeking to show hospitality. Abraham opened his hands and his home to what he had and what he could give. He opened up his water to wash their feet. He opened up a shade tree for their rest, verse 4. He opened up his kitchen to provide a meal, verses 5 through 8. Even going among his herds to sacrifice one of them for the sake of the hospitality toward his guests. And the writer of Hebrews says, all right, Don't neglect to show hospitality. And here's an example. Do it like this. What do we have that we can open up for the benefit of someone else? Our wallets, our pantry, our vehicle, our ears, our time, our compassion. We overcomplicate this, don't we? Make it out to be greater than it really has to be. Hospitality involves opening our home and our hands. When we get to the motivation of it all, it really involves opening up our hearts. Open hands will be a direct result of open hearts. Jesus says that a part of this kind of openness is unselfishness. That I'm not serving for the sake of being served. I'm not doing what I do just so that someone else will be indebted to me or so I can get something else in return. Love your enemies and do good, Luke 6:35, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will show yourselves to be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. All right, love your enemies, do good, lend to them, expecting nothing in return. Why would I do something like that? Well, because I'm trying to be godly. I'm trying to act like Him. He is kind. He is merciful. I'm to be kind. I'm to be merciful. These commands that Jesus is giving us are based on the very character of God. They're rooted in who He is. And we're encouraged to act in turn. So if I'm going to have a heart that is open to hospitality, then I'm going to have a heart that is willing to serve others without expecting anything in return, to be unselfish. But also, it's got to get to the very heart of everything that is loving. A genuine desire to want to help another person. Seeking the best interest of the object, that is to say, the individual whom I love. I could do all manner of great things, but without love it profits me nothing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. In Galatians chapter 5, he even goes so far as to say that even though we've been called to freedom, we cannot use the freedoms that we have. And remember, this isn't an American-type freedom. This is a Christian-type freedom. What he's talking about is our freedom in Jesus. And the fact that in Jesus I don't have the guilt of my past. No one can hold those things against me any longer that God Himself has forgiven. But Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, these blessings that I have in Jesus are designed to cause me and help me to be humble enough to look outward and to see the needs of others and to respond accordingly. In Romans chapter 12 again, just before he says that we're to seek to show hospitality in verse 13, he says this in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Some of the older translations will put it like this there at the end of Romans 12:10, preferring one another or prefer one another. And I've heard all kinds of crazy interpretations about that. Some people say, well, you know, if it comes down to you can hang out with a Christian or you can have plans with a non-Christian, you're supposed to prefer that. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is the way the English Standard Version translates it and others that are similar to it. It's saying, outdo one another in showing honor. Are you competitive in nature? I'm not, but I know people who are. I'm married to one of them. And for competitive individuals, I think that it can be helpful to try and make a game out of something like this. Who can give the most honor to the other person? That's not just a husband and wife thing. It's not just a couple's thing. This is an interrelational thing. How can I show you honor? Knowing that if you're striving to be like God, you're going to try and show me honor too. We're trying to outdo one another in showing honor. It almost reminds me of those old Looney Tunes cartoons I used to watch where you got these two little animals and one of them says, after you. And then the other one says, no, I insist, after you. And then, no, I insist, after you. Oh, I couldn't. You know, we're trying to outdo one another in showing honor because we have a genuine heart that desires to help the other person. We want what is best for the other person. You keep reading all throughout Romans chapter 12, and you'll see that very notion permeating all of these little commands that he gives us one after the other. Not slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and so on. Dropping down to verse 14, blessing those who persecute us, bless and do not curse, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep, living in harmony with one another, not being haughty, but associating with the lowly, never being wise in our own sight. And all of this could rightly come from this notion of love that makes me want to show honor to the other person, to continue to heap that up on the other person without expecting anything in return. So to Peter again in 1 Peter 4 verses 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Biblical hospitality involves our hands and our homes, willing to open up the things that we have, the abilities that we have, the time that we have, to invest in serving another person, helping them out. But it also involves, and really it stems from, a heart that is open to the needs of others, a compassion that is willing to feel with another person. We know more about each other thanks to social media than perhaps we ever dreamed we might. And yet, the very same technology also, it seems, makes us more and more distant from one another. Because we can hide behind the anonymity of a screen and a keyboard. But when I know that there are needs that another person has, how can I, with an open heart, seek to show honor to that person, compassion to that person? How can I demonstrate that I'm not too busy to reach out, to offer a word of prayer on behalf of, to aid and to support in some way? The wise man says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14:31. And then to be reminded one more time of what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Biblical hospitality is a generous opening of the hands and of the heart for Jesus. It's done to the glory of God. This kind of loving hospitality can only be the product of what we have learned from our loving and hospitable God, who calls us in serving Him to serve others like He does. To offer aid, compassion, mercy, love. I really do believe that this is one of the most hospitable and generous and compassionate congregations that I've ever been a part of. No offense to any of the others. They've been great in their own ways as well. But that doesn't mean that we can't really try on a personal level to connect with each other in meaningful ways, to have tender and open hearts to each other, to try and show honor to one another. I know this. Though my past is what it is and was, though I've continually turned my back on Him, God has lavished His love on me. He's lavished His blessings on me. He's continually shown me compassion and over again given me support in spiritual ways and certainly in physical ways. And so this evening, if there's someone among us, maybe you're hearing this lesson and you're thinking, okay, this is part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a person who is hospitable. But what I hope you're also hearing is that this hospitality flows from a loving God who loves you and who desires to give you from His very heart all of the blessings that the Bible so freely speaks of. If tonight you're not a Christian, we'd love to assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you have questions about what you need to do or how to do that, we'd love to talk with you further later tonight or schedule a time that's convenient. If you need prayers, the prayers of this church, we'd love to encourage you to ask God to help you, to ask God to forgive you if that's needed. Whatever you need, let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing together.